As our nation celebrates its 230th anniversary this week, I wonder if the founders of America ever envisioned that one day this would have become a land where women have become nothing but objects in many cases. Objects of lust and desire by men, used in advertising everywhere, from beer commercials where bikini-clad women, if they drink the right beer, get the right guy and look that way. And how many times have you heard me say, the reality is far from that? Where they are used as objects in all kinds of advertising. The other day, we were over at Books A Million. The children were looking at some children's books, and we were looking at some books, and I wandered over to the magazine section, and I was looking at Car and Driver and some of the reviews of the new vehicle that my son had just purchased. And there were several car magazines that had bikini-clad women like leading up against them, you know? What does that have to do with a car other than to get men's attention to buy the magazine? Objects used, objects paraded in movies, degraded on television, and disgraced in pornography. I wonder if the founders of our country ever envisioned that. I wonder if the founders of our country ever envisioned that America would become a place where women are fighting and clawing to become liberated, free, through the women's lib movement. Now I ask you, what is it that they want to be liberated from? They want to be liberated from the dominance of their husbands, of men. And so many have worked at this over the years, and they've made it. They've become liberated with their own careers, their own income, and often with no man, no children, and no life. Miserable and lonely. How did this happen? How did America become like this? You see, following World War II, our nation began to go through a great change. Where once men provided all, opened the doors for their girlfriends and their wives, were polite and respectful in most cases to them, where men took responsibility, there was then this thing in the 60s called the sexual revolution. And this has led to a generation which has been Oprahized, feminized, where we used to have cowboys. They've been replaced by Bruce Boys. And I ask you again, how did this happen? What happened? How did this happen in such a relatively short time? Well, do you lay it at the feet of the National Organization of Women with their constant driving forth their thinking that women are to be set free in their constant pressuring of the society to increase the equality of women and all of those things? Perhaps, partly. But I don't believe it's the root. Do we lay it at the feet of the pressure from homosexual rights groups? Yeah, they're out there. And they're making themselves known like never before. Well, what about the media over the last few decades with its constant barrage from movies against families, against traditional family values, with violence and corruption and drugs? And it's gotten to the place where men in so many movies and in so many media, even television, are either just harsh, cruel, wife-beating, wife-killing bullies, or they're bumbling fools. It's even in commercials. You ever see a commercial? The husband doesn't know how to do anything. But all he needs to do is ask his wife, and she knows how to do everything. You name it, she knows how, but he's a bumbling fool. And so husbands have become either brutes or dolts. And people have begun to believe that that's true. And in so many cases, life imitates art. And so we've seen an increase in men bullying and abusing. But it wasn't always that way. Now, I'm not saying that every man that's ever lived has been a good, godly, wonderful guy. But by and large, in the history of our country, men were not always bullies or fools. And so has it been brought about by the media, who then brings in Oprah and Dr. Phil and has made us get in touch with our feminine side to make us nicer guys? I think that does play a part, but it is not the root cause. I lay the blame squarely and fully on the failure of preachers to preach sound doctrine from the pulpits of America for the last 80 or more years. 60, 80, maybe the last 100 years. Even what Spurgeon was fighting at the end of the 1800s. Where the gospel has been downplayed and theology has been downplayed. Where preachers have turned away from sound theology and expositional preaching of the Bible to the easy believism, how to purpose-driven sermons of the day. Instead of what the Bible says, we get what the latest author's book says and his view of the Bible. Or when the pastorate became just a job, a profession for seminarians. That once they graduate from Bible college or seminary, they got to have a church somewhere, and they go out and they do their job, and they don't want to lose their job. So they don't want to tell the difficult truth. They don't want to get involved in doctrine. And you couple this with all that has been going on with media, and people have become accustomed to 15-minute sermons because they're accustomed to 15-minute segments on the television. 15 minutes in a commercial. 15 minutes in a commercial. 15 minutes in a commercial. So your sermon can only be 15 minutes, and then you got to have a song or a commercial. When preachers used to preach for hours, And people would stand to hear God's Word. Today, we have people in the pews who go, "Oh, this pew is hard." And preachers don't want to upset them because they don't want to lose their job. They don't want to offend anybody because they don't want anybody to leave because they want to get paid. So now we have churches that don't even realize that homosexuality is a sin. And they ordain these people, make them bishops, and even 2 weeks ago, head of an entire denomination. The church has lost the Word of God coming from the pulpit. And that's where the blame rests. Because the people go forth from the church and they go out into the world and they are just like the world. When you have churches that don't even know some of the basic doctrines and the basic teachings of the Bible, and the people don't have some of the basic things of God in their hearts and in their minds because they're not being taught from the pulpit, what do you expect society to be like? So fathers don't know how to lead. Fathers don't know how to teach. Fathers don't take responsibility because pastors have not been preaching passages such as the one I'm going to ask you to turn to now, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And today we will get to the dads. Ephesians 5, as we are looking at the broad section right now, fathers are to lead. The subject or the title of this entire series is Fathers Are to Lead, to Love, and to Live. Lead in the home, love their families, and live the gospel. We're only just beginning. Fathers are to lead. But in order for that to work, wives have to submit. And that's why the Apostle Paul begins and addresses first what we have looked at for the last 2 weeks, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, be submissive. And we said, and I know it's not politically correct for people to even bring that up. And I know that many pastors won't say it from the pulpit. But women are to obey their husbands. As we looked at the explanation of the language in verse 22, we saw that the meaning of the word be subject, hupotasso in the Greek, is that a wife is to subject her self-control to another. She is to obey. And we made the point that the root from that word comes from a military term of a commander of an army. And the army before him is to obey his commands as he gives it. That's the root of the word. In formation, as they are an army, there before him, there is one leader. And they are to follow that leader. We then saw the object of this verse, her man. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's not to every man. There is that personal, that close relationship that sets him apart from every other one you listen to. Wives, be subject to your own husband. We saw the circumstance. It's not that if he's perfect. We read in 1 Peter 3 that even if he's lost, wives, be subject to your husbands. And we saw the manner in the end of this verse, as to the Lord. And how do you subject yourself to the Lord? It is not begrudgingly or unwillingly. You subject yourself to the Lord as lovingly and willingly. And it is the same to husbands. And then last week, we went on to see a little bit further the passage, as it says in verse 24, as we looked at the extent of this submissiveness. Verse 24, but as the church is subject, same word, to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In all areas. We made the point that the wife does not have her little areas where the husband doesn't dare to look or doesn't delve into or doesn't go into or has no responsibility over. He's got his responsibilities over here and she's got her responsibilities over there. The wife is subject to the husband in all areas. All areas. In everything. Material matters, be it the money, be it the way you live your lives, the husband is the leader, the wife is subject. In spiritual matters particularly, the wife is subject to the husband. Now, of course, we made the point and we looked at the texts in Acts that it's not involving ungodliness or unspiritualness or unlawfulness. But the husband is responsible and the wife is to be subject in all things. Now last week I made this statement that this is not a harsh command. This is not some kind of a harsh thing that comes from God against women. And I'm going to open that up this morning and begin to show you, ladies, that it's not meant to be that way. But rather what it is doing is setting the foundation for the reality that the husband is supposed to be responsible in all these areas. Yes, you're subject to him, but the thrust is that the husband is the one who's supposed to be responsible. So that makes his job even more difficult. That's what we'll spend the next couple of weeks looking at. But it is not some kind of a harsh command. When did the commands or the Word of God become harsh? Because this is what God says. And God does not dislike His people. God loves His people. We then considered the foundation of this command, the foundation of the fact that wives should be submissive. We looked in Genesis 2 in the Old Testament, 1 Timothy 2 in the New Testament. It is not just a cultural thing. It is not just that Paul hated women. It's not even from the law, but it goes all the way back to creation. The order of creation, man was first. The reason for woman's creation, to be a helper to the man, to bear children, and the consequence of the fall, Eve was beguiled first. And all of those reasons, Paul cites in establishing that women are to be submissive. Now this morning, we're going to get the guys. We're just going to begin. Because there is so much more that really falls upon the shoulders of the men. And I'm glad that you husbands, I'm glad that you fathers are here today. Because again, this is not a harsh thing. It is a biblical thing. And so beginning in verse 23, he says, for the husband. And you see the first word, gar, for, connects it back to what he has just said. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands, to their own men, as to the Lord. For, we carry on now. This comes by way of understanding what verse 22 says. Wives, you're subject to your husbands, but now you husbands. And we're going to consider this in a similar fashion to the way we considered verse 22. That is, we will begin with an explanation, an understanding of what is being said, an understanding of the language that is used. And the first thing that we will see is the object of this verse. The object being addressed. In the Greek, it does not say, literally, for the husband. You know what it says? It says, that man. That man. What man? I remind you of what was written back in verse 22, and it coincides perfectly with what was written in verse 22 to the wives. Remember? Wives, be subject to your own husbands. And it doesn't say your own husband. It says your men. Your men. That peculiar man of yours. And I don't mean that he's peculiar, but he's your man. Maybe in some cases he is. It's the same thinking that we saw in Colossians chapter 3 and in other places such as Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. But look at Colossians chapter 3 where it says in verse 18, wives, be subject to your husband, your man. And it's your own man. So here it goes perfectly with it. Your man is that man. That's what's going on in verse 23. For that man, your husband, your own man, that man is what he's saying. And so he's not addressing every man. He's not addressing every man everywhere here in verse 23 of Ephesians 5. He's addressing your man. That man, which is your man, your husband. So it's again, we're dealing with that family relationship. The one to which you are married. And you look, as you heard in the reading in verse 31, and we'll address this in other areas later, but verse 31, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That man that you left mother and father, that man that you cleave to, that man that you have become one flesh with, that man is who is being pointed out in verse 23. The one to which the woman has a particular relationship in that way intended by God from creation and all through Scripture. That man. Now let's begin to understand what that man or that husband is supposed to do as we turn from the object to God's objective. The objective for that man from God. And the text says, for that man, the husband, is the head of the wife. He is the head of the wife. And let's see what he means when he says he's the head of the wife. And that's pretty much what we'll take the time doing today. Now the word used here when it speaks of the head is the Greek word kephale. And it means basically the literal head of an animal or of a human being. This, you all have one. This is what the word really talks about, the head. I'm going to tell you how it works, why it's used this way, but understand that here it is being used in a metaphorical sense to be the master, the chief, the supreme one. And I think that it would be good for you to understand how this word is used by seeing it used in another verse, in another context. So turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. In verse 33 and following, we have what is commonly known as the parable of the vineyard, where there was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine grower to receive his produce. And the vine grower took the slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, He sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." Now you know what this is. The scribes and the Pharisees knew what this was. This is a picture of Israel. This is exactly what we talked about and addressed again regarding the Abrahamic covenant and the fulfillment of it. They stoned the prophets. They killed the prophets. They got rid of them. They didn't want to listen to them. But afterwards, when he sends his son, did they respect him? Well, the vine growers saw the son, and they said to themselves, verse 38, "This is the heir. Come and let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And they, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, they said, "Well, they'll get rid of those wretched men. They'll bring the wretched in, and he'll rent the vineyard out to vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season." Who's that? That's you, folks. That's the church. So those who think that God's just constantly going to go back to dealing with Israel are wrong. That ended. He kicked them out. He's dealing with you, the church. But here's what he says in his application, and when he's got them, that's what Jesus did when he preached. He drew them right in, got him to answer exactly the way he knew he would, and then he slams the door on them. Because that's when he says, "Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and on whomever it falls, it will be scattered. It will scatter him like dust." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. So you see, I'm not such a great expositor. I just knew what it said at the end of the text. That's how I knew he was talking about Israel. He was talking about them. They knew it. Unfortunately, too many churches today don't know it. But they knew it. They knew that he was talking about them. But here's the point. See that word in verse 42? "The stone which the builders rejected became the chief," that's kephalein, a use of the word kephale, the head, the chief. And who is Jesus talking about as we go on to read that the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, that's you. And the one on whom it falls will be crushed, that's the lost. He's talking about Jesus. Now, think with me about it this for a moment. Back in our text, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Husbands, you are to be the head as Christ is the head of the church. So all of this has to do with Christ. All of this has to do with Christianity. And we're going to open all of that up beginning next week. But right now, just back to our text in chapter 5 of Ephesians at verse 23. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head." It is the exact word that Jesus used there in Matthew. The chief, the prominent one, the one who was the capstone, the chief cornerstone. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5. The husband is to have the place of prominence. The chief place. The head. God tells us there, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, that the husband is to be the head in the marriage relationship. He is to be the chief of the marriage. He is to have the place of prominence. Now, before we put some of this together,
I'm going to put some of verse 22 and 23 together here in a minute. But before I do that, I just want you to be thinking about this word, kephale, the head. And I want you to think about why he would use such a term. Could he use a lot of things? Could he use a lot of terms? Why would he use that term? The husband is the head. Remember the root of kephale? Human head. What happens if you lose your head? What happens if anyone loses their head? And I don't mean metaphorically, I mean literally. You die. You see, this term, kephale, was used often in the Scriptures in conjunction with capital punishment. Because it meant you die. Without a head, you die. That's true of your body. And you know what else? It's true of your marriage. There has to be a head, a chief. Because without a head, it can't live. You can't have a unit, a body, a being. Remember, the two shall be one flesh, one head. The husband is to be the head. No head, and a marriage will be chaotic at best. It will lack direction. And oftentimes, marriages suffer greatly. I see some of these people on TV talking about, oh no, we just, you know, swinger type marriage, you know, all this nonsense. And they think everything is fine. You know what I think about? I think they're liars. Without a head, the marriage is chaotic and suffers. And sometimes it lingers, but in most cases, it dies. And you know what else? It also paints a picture of not being able to have two heads. That would be kind of odd at best. How many people do you see walking down the street with two heads? You might see one at the sideshow at the circus, but I've never seen one. I saw a turtle one time that had two heads, but I've never seen a human being with two heads. The husband is the head. The head. There's not the husband and the wife head in the marriage. That would be grotesque. And it wouldn't work. There's one head. Not two. One head. And that is the husband. Now let's connect some of what we've already seen in the language of verse 23 with what we have seen in verse 22 with women being subject or submissive to the husband. The wife is to be submissive. That is to give her self-control to another. Now again, I remind you of that word that we saw, submissive. What is that word? What is the root? It is the commander. It is the leader. The wife is to give her own assertiveness over to another. He is the commander. He is the leader. She does it willingly. She gives her own self-assertiveness over to this other leader. This one who is the commander. The one who is to lead all things. And then she follows and she obeys. Here is that leader. Here is that commander. Here is that one that the wife gives her own self-control over to. It is the husband. He is the one that God establishes as the leader in the home. There has to be a head in the marriage. There cannot be two heads in the marriage. And the husband is to be the head in the marriage. He is to be the leader, the nerve center. All of the functions that take place in the body come from the brain. That's why you die without a brain. You might see a lot of people walking around, you think they don't have a brain, but it's doing stuff. If they're still walking around, they do have one. My father died almost 20 years ago, and you know, I don't talk about it much, but and I guess I never even thought of this until that time. He was in a coma for 30 days. He had a stroke. And basically what the stroke did was detach the function of his brain from the rest of his body. And so what began to happen immediately was his temperature shot up. Because the brain controls your temperature, your thermostat. It controls the organs in your body, the blood flow of the heart, all of these things, the pain center. It all comes into the brain. And because his brain was detached from the functions of his body, his temperature shot way up, and they had to have him on an ice cooling pad all the time. When the hospital could no longer care for him because he was in a coma, he was transferred to a nursing home. Nursing home didn't have those facilities, and within a day, he died. Because the brain could no longer control the functions of the body. The husband controls the function of the marriage unit, the body. The two become one flesh, one body. And it is the husband's brain, the husband who is the head of that body. He is the one who controls and leads in the home. Now, husbands, here's the point. You are to step up and lead. This is your responsibility. It is my responsibility. As a husband, as a father, as the man in the home, I am called on by God to step up and lead. I am to be the commander. Remember the illustrations that we gave about the army and what it would be like if there was two? One says attack, one says retreat. What if you got one that doesn't say anything? Well, gosh, I don't know what to do. What should we do? Should we attack? Should we retreat? No. Husbands, you are to lead. You are to be leaders. Now, we're going to go into all of the aspects and all of the elements of how that is done in love. But forget that for now. You to lead. You take the initiative. You take the authority. It is yours, given by God. Husbands and fathers need to step up and be the leader as God called you to be. We've got a nation filled with Oprah-ized husbands, wimps, non-leaders. We need godly Christian men to lead. Lead in their homes. Lead in their communities. Lead in our nation. Set the example of what it means to be a Christian man and not a wuss. A leader. Christian men are to be leaders. And if nothing else, certainly, they are to be leaders in terms of the spiritual livelihood of the home. They are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. Listen to me, men. It is not up to the mothers to get the family to church. It's up to you. You get the family to church. You see that they're in the car on time. You see that they're there. It's not mom's responsibility. They're subject to your leadership. husbands are to take the lead in the church oversight of the wife and of the family. And I'm not saying that that means that, I'm not talking about just church stuff and doing church stuff for the sake of church stuff. Fathers, you got to be in every program or every gimmick or everything that a church does. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about leading in godliness. Leading in holiness. Leading your family in true worship in the home and seeing that they are involved in true worship of God in a church that truly worships God. You are to lead your wife in godliness and holiness and biblical worship. Now we will see in subsequent messages, of course, that you are also to set the example to not just the wife, but the whole family, not just in leading in so many ways, but by your life, by your godly example. You are to lead. You are called by God to lead. And I'll tell you what, the world needs godly Christian men who are leaders. I thank God for the men of this church, but we need more. It's not up to the moms to get the family to church. Men, you do it. But listen to it furthermore. Listen good again. It's not up to mothers to teach children the things of God. It's not up to mothers to take care of the family devotions. You hear this all the time. I'd pass by the door and I'd hear my godly mother praying for our family or for me. Well, where's the godly father praying for you? The spiritual leadership of the family is not up to the mother. It's up to the father, and that includes teaching, devotions. You, fathers, are the one to be teaching your wives and your family. You teach your family. You teach your wife. You instruct your wife what it means to genuinely worship God. You instruct your wife what it means to practice and understand biblical theology. Good grief, could you imagine that? Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let the women keep silent in the churches. Whoa. For they are not permitted to speak, but let them be subject. Let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands, their own men, at home. For it is improper for a woman to speak at church. Now, what is the implication of that to husbands? You better know your stuff. Of course, when the little woman comes and says, what did the preacher mean? You ought to know. What are you going to do? Well, I don't know. I don't know any of that stuff. What good are you then? More than that, though, you'd be disobeying the Word of God. Teach your wives. Teach your wives of what it means to worship. Teach your wives theology. Go through the Scriptures with your husband. With your wife. Husbands, go through the Scriptures with your wives so that when she asks you, you'll know. What will she do if you don't know? Oh, but I'm new. I don't know that much about Scripture. I don't know that much about theology. Well, pay attention. I'm not going to pat myself too much on the back here, but this is the truth. We offer seminary-level teaching in this church. In Sunday school and from the pulpit. Why aren't some of you men here? Learn!
to teach your wives. Go to Sunday school. Study to show yourself approved and lead your wives in the teaching of the Word of God. Let me ask you, do these things really, really matter to you? Or is it just Bible talk? Because this is what God's Word says. I can hear some of you ladies breathing a sigh of relief. Man, He is getting on the men. I told you that was it. I told you where we were going. The title of the sermon, the title of the entire series is Fathers Lead. And that's not an easy thing to do. You are responsible to learn, to know, to get your family to church, to have devotions with your wife and your kids. And I'm going to add one more as we close. In the church. Fathers, husbands, lead. In so many churches, the women are the only ones who teach Sunday school. The women have so much responsibility. They do everything because the men want to run out the door as soon as church is over. Our churches today have these guys that they call deacons who are supposed to do the work in the church. Deacons are not spiritual leaders. Elders are spiritual leaders. Deacons take care of the facilities. They make sure the money is spent. They do the benevolent stuff in churches today. Women do everything that deacons don't do anymore. Because deacons want to be doing the spiritual stuff. Doing deacon stuff isn't good enough for us. We want to do the spiritual oversight. But look in the Scriptures. See what the Scriptures say. The deacons were the one that were waiting tables. They take care of the facilities. They make sure the money is spent. They're supposed to be doing the benevolent stuff, not all the women. But women in so many churches do it because the men won't. Grace Baptist Church needs men who will lead. We need it. Every true church does. And I don't mean just a guy who has a title. I mean a guy who has a servant spirit, who shows his leadership in serving. Those are the only people we will ever have as deacons in this church. We don't fill quotas because we need deacons. We take men who show by their leadership, who lead and set the example as servants. And those are the ones that we hope and pray God will raise up as deacons. Elders is another story. They better be even more leaders. In the home, fathers, you are to be the teachers, you are to be the leaders, the instructors, you are to set the example. You are the one whose responsibility it is to get your family going for Jesus. And God help us in the church, we need men to lead as well. Now, as I said, we're going to go on. We've just seen the object and we've just seen some of the objective of what it means for husbands to lead. And we'll see more of that, and we'll go on to see the order as it's given in the Scripture. Because it says right in the text in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. And there's an order set up of this command and of this principle given in Scripture and even given in this text. But today, let me just close by saying, I don't mean to sound overly difficult or overly hard. Most of you guys don't deserve it. You're good guys. You're good men. But there's a lot of people that have never heard some of this. And they need to. America's become Oprahized. And it needs to become spiritualized. needs to have the truth of God lit as a fire under the lives of some men to stand up and take the place of leadership as God has ordained in the family, in the church, and even in the community. God help us that it would happen here. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your word. And we pray again and again that you would send more men as leaders in our church. More godly men to step up and to live as you have called them to live. And I pray for each of the fathers here that you would give them the strength and the fortitude to live in accordance with your word, the truths of your word, in their homes. All of these things we pray, laying before you our thanks for the family, for our families. And we do so in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.